All right, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's a passage that we looked at a little bit this morning. We're going to look at a little bit again tonight. As we think for just a few moments on this new series, this new idea of making peace. And tonight I just want to talk for a few moments about the gospel of peace. The last few Sundays, well, John was last Sunday, but before that, since the beginning of the year, we've been talking about following Jesus. And what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus and to lead others to be disciples of Jesus, to be a disciple and to be a disciple maker? And so we talked about that. And as I've been praying and thinking about that journey of discipleship, I started thinking about what's one of the key hindrances, what's one of the key roadblocks when it comes to being a part of God's mission. And I believe one of the key roadblocks that Satan uses, I've seen it so oftentimes in churches and in families, we all know, is conflict. Conflict. Satan uses conflict in order to be a hindrance and a stumbling block for the church and for God's mission. Statistics say that as many people who are coming to church are leaving the church due to conflict. Conflict is the greatest cause of pastor burnout, and an average of 18,000 pastors quit every year due to conflict. We're weakened by weak relationships in the church and weak commitment, with that being one of the main reasons of having weak commitment is the fear of conflict and the fear of confrontation. Church statistics say that there are an average of 19,000 churches who will experience damaging conflict this year. Not just in the church, we know that divorce rates are very rampant, which should be extremely alarming to us as followers of Jesus, because the New Testament teaches on marriage. The teaching is that Paul says that marriage is a profound mystery that refers to Christ and the church. With all the difficulties that our missionaries face overseas, the number one thing that causes them to leave the field and to come home is conflict with other teammates, with American teammates. And so it is about time that we start talking about conflict in the church and how we can have healthy relationships and do healthy conflict, because conflict's going to happen. Conflict's unavoidable. If you have two sinners in a room, which we're all sinners, you at some point are going to have conflict, right? And so that's one of the scariest parts for most of us about life. Like, if you put the things you fear most, like I feel like so many people I've talked to, public speaking would usually be up there, you know, for some of us. Others of us seem to love it. But then you've got, usually like fear being alone, or, you know, all the phobias and all that sort of thing. But confrontation has to be up towards the top. And so I just want us to get into this concept tonight. I want to go as long as the Lord wants us to go on this topic through a Sunday night series. But I just want to just kind of introduce the idea tonight. And I want you to just leave tonight realizing that the Bible, God's Word, is a sufficient source when it comes to leading us through conflict, understanding peace and conflict and how to have healthy relationships with one another. And and this is what I really believe. When I think about conflict, I really believe, you know, we pray for our country a lot and we pray for revival, right? And for God to move in our country. And I believe one of the ways He wants to do it is through the church, in regards to this idea of how we handle conflict and how we handle it biblically and how we handle it under the authority of Christ. Because I believe if we were seeking to glorify God and do it His way, the way He teaches in the Scripture, that we would be leading out in our society. Imagine if government and schools and businesses were calling on the church to help them manage conflicts because we did it so well. I really believe we could get there if we really understood what Jesus taught us about conflict, but not just understood the teaching, but submitted ourselves to it and say, yeah, God, Your ways are best, and I want to learn to do this right. So I'm not discouraged when I hear about the news of conflict. I am encouraged. I had a professor in seminary that taught on conflict, and he always said this to us. Remember, in every conflict, there's a great opportunity. And with the gospel, if you learn how to apply the gospel to your conflict, every conflict, there is a great, good opportunity for God to do something and for God to work. And so I'm just excited to get into this series. There's not one of us that these truths won't apply to unless you don't know anyone else on earth and never relate with them. So I want to show us the first scripture, Matthew 5:9, just a very foundational scripture. When Jesus is going through his Sermon on the Mount, this is one of his statements. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That word blessed means happy or joyful. Happy and joyful are those who are peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So the children of God should be known and be marked as ones who pursue peace with one another and know how to do it in a biblical and godly way. And so I'm just going to give some examples of everyday conflicts that I'm sure that you'll be able to relate to. And then we're just going to talk just for a few moments on the idea of conflict in the scriptures. James and Jill have been married for 6 years. They have 2 little girls and a 3rd on the way. James works hard waiting tables as well as being an intern at his church. Jill stays home to take care of the girls in the apartment that they're renting. There has been tension lately based on the fact that Jill wants to go back to work in order for them to buy a house. And James wants her to stay home and is willing to wait a few more years for the house. They both feel strongly about their positions and have fought about it more and more. So this is just one of millions of marriage conflicts. Imagine that Michael is eating a toaster waffle while watching his favorite morning cartoon, and his little sister Jenny enters the room, asking Dad to change the channel and put on a different show. Michael yells at his sister angrily, arguing that she got to pick the show last time. This is one of trillions of examples of preschool conflict in homes with preschoolers. In order to mask identity, some names of these accounts have been changed. Anyways, Joe is the pastor of a growing church. He was excited to see new young families being saved and coming in the church, but he realized that it would not be long before the church would need to go to 2 services. So Joe decided that the new 2nd service should be more contemporary in its music and casual in its dress to help younger families feel more comfortable. Things went well, until another member of the church, who was well-respected, decided that he did not like that some of the families who used to attend his service started to attend the other service. So instead of going straight to Pastor Joe to talk about his concern, he decided to start rounding up a group of other people in the church to agree with him and to help take Pastor Joe out so that his service could continue to be the main service in the church. So these are all examples of all different names, but examples of true conflicts, right? And there's so many more to give an idea of conflict, but those are just a few to get our minds thinking about conflict. And so what I want to do is just think for just a few moments on a definition of conflict. What is conflict? Well, Ken Sandy, who is a great writer on these things, he wrote a book called The Peacemaker, which is really a foundational work in biblical understandings of conflict resolution. He wrote this: a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. Makes sense, right? Difference in opinion that frustrates someone's goals or desires. And then we go next to dictionary.com. To be in disagreement or opposition, a fight, battle, or struggle, a mental struggle resulting from opposing demands or impulses. And so there's just two common definitions. And as we go along in our series, we're going to dive deep into what it is and where it comes from and what the roots are. But we see play out in all the examples above that there were purposes, there were agendas, there were desires. Yet they're not always heading in the same exact direction. So it should be no surprise that we're going to experience conflict. I think that's just one thing that we sometimes gloss over, is just this idea that conflict's extremely natural. It doesn't have to scare us. It doesn't have to be the end-all, be-all, and like, oh, you know, you just can't move forward if any kind of conflict comes up, because conflict's just natural. We're not always going to agree, whether that's in a relationship or in marriage or in a church, and there's going to be, you know, friction and things that come up that need to be worked through. So here's the question that I want us to think about for just a few minutes tonight. Does the Bible really speak into marriage fights, into parent-teen arguments, into job tensions, and into church splits? If not, then it's not a relevant conversation to be having in a church service. But if it does, it's one of the most relevant things we could discuss. So what I would like to argue, if you go to the next slide, is that peace and conflict are actually two huge themes in the scriptures. I mean, if you think about the Bible, we have four chapters in the Bible where everything is at complete peace. Genesis 1 and 2, and Revelation 21 and 22. Yet conflict enters in Genesis chapter 3. And the rest of the story of the scripture is what we see is people in conflict with God and in conflict with one another, and how God, through the promise of his gospel, weaves this beautiful story of redemption through conflict. And what we see his ultimate goal is back to a place of complete peace with his people. And so there's all over the place you see it. All other chapters involve some sort of hostility, aggression, alienation, and betrayal. So if the Bible starts with peace and it ends with peace, then the other 1,185 chapters are a story about what God did to restore the peace that was lost in the third chapter of the Bible. So you could actually tell the whole storyline of the Bible with this theme of conflict, with this theme of peace and conflict. Because in the beginning, God created humanity to worship and obey him in glad-hearted submission, and all was at peace. Yet humanity was tempted to worship and obey themselves rather than God, and in rebellion separated themselves from God. And in the midst of human rebellion, God promised that he would send a deliverer to crush the work of sin and rebellion. He would crush the very thing that created the conflict. And God sent his son Jesus, who always worshiped and obeyed his Father perfectly. And Jesus, in humanity's place, was then punished on the cross like one who had rebelled and separated themselves from God. Any human who will believe that Jesus took their punishment on himself and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord is immediately forgiven of their sin and reconciled to a perfect relationship and given peace with God. And God has promised that he will come again and defeat all sin and rebellion, and he and his children will dwell in complete peace and harmony, worshiping and obeying God as they were created to do from the very beginning. So that's just a storyline of the scripture, like a meta-narrative, an umbrella of scripture thinking about this idea of peace and conflict. The whole Bible is a picture of war between God and Satan, God's people and Satan's people. Combat rages throughout Israel's history, heightens at Jesus' birth, intensifies at the cross and resurrection, and culminates in the last battle of Revelation 20. All this to show that the Bible is a sufficient source to turn to in regards to conflict and making peace. And so what I want to do is just think about two ways that God in the scripture shows us how he makes peace. First, he makes peace between us and God. And then he makes peace between one another, us and others. And so making peace with us and God, Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read for us verse 11. Through 18. Therefore remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Hear the conflict language. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you, to who were near, those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And so we see here, is there more? I think there's more to the Father. No, that's it. That's as far as we're going to go. All right. So we see here this language of God and this idea that we are all naturally in hostility to God. There's conflict there because of our sin. Perfectly holy God, sinful and rebellious humanity, and so there's the conflict. Yet we see that Jesus came and he took all that hostility on himself so that we might have a peaceful relationship with God again. Those who are far off, he brought near. We talked about that some this morning. And so this beautiful idea that because of Jesus, Jesus has given us the pathway of peace with God. The gospel itself is God pursuing peace from the separation and conflict that we were experiencing with him. So when you talk about conflict and making peace, you can't get any closer to the heartbeat of the gospel or the heartbeat of God. That when there was this separation between us in our sin, God broke down the walls of hostility by Christ taking that hostility on himself so that we might have peace. That's the gospel. So then let's think about that in relationship to others. What does that mean for our relationship with other people? I've said so many times lately that those who truly understand and embrace the gospel become like the gospel. That means if God pursued peace with us, we will turn and begin to pursue peace with others. We'll desire that. So I just want us to look at one more verse tonight, and it's Romans 12, verse 18. And if Ephesians 2 speaks directly with the conflict that we had with God and how Jesus reconciled it, Romans 12 speaks to our relationships with one another. And it's just one verse. And I love it. And it's so helpful on so many levels. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, this is in the midst of a passage that started out that we should be laying down our lives to the worship of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's one way you do that? Well, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. One thing I see there is that pursuing peace is our Christian duty. Sweeping it under the rug or attacking, whether the fight or the flight, blaming others, accusing, those are simply not Christian options in conflict. The Christian option in conflict is to pursue peace as far as it depends on you. That's the Christian option. But next, I also see that we must pursue peace with everyone. It's not a pick and choose kind of deal. God says to seek to live peaceably with all. And I love it. I had a professor in seminary and he said, what do you think? You know what all means in the Greek language? Like in the Greek form of the word? It means all. He always got us with that one. But to live peaceably with all. But then also, thank God for this part, that we must leave the results up to God. I love how the passage is realistic in regards that it takes two people to tango, right? So if it takes two to tango, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know why I love that? It's because no one ends up being a victim when they pursue peace God's way. And what I mean by that is if you pursue peace God's way, no matter how the other person responds, you can be at peace knowing that you pursued what God called you to pursue, and then you left it in His hands. It's a beautiful thing when you learn that way. Because so many people, I believe, are in bondage to what the other person will or will not do in a conflict. When God's Word says, as far as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all. So you do what God tells you to do, and then you leave it in His hands, His results. That is a freeing truth when you grab hold of it. And then finally, we must pursue peace in light of God's mercy in Christ. Pursuing peace can be extremely scary and uncomfortable, so we have to see pursuing peace as a way that we, in light of the mercies of God in the gospel, present our bodies as living sacrifices. And here's the promise, just a few more chapters over, Romans 16:20. Here's what we're looking at. Here's what is coming at the end of the age. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So you see, sometimes in conflict, we feel like it's another person who is the enemy here, but it's just not true. The enemy is always Satan himself, because God is the God of peace, and He desires peace for us with Himself and with one another. And it's Satan and sin that comes in and tries to rob us of that. And the promise that we have is the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. There will come a day that we're not going to have to talk about conflict resolution anymore. But while we are here, this is our hope. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us now, and that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I feel like this is just a huge to-be-continued sermon, because we'll get into all these things in more detail. But the last thing that's just so helpful to acknowledge regarding conflict is none of us has ever handled conflict perfectly. Most of us has grown up in families who, let's just be honest, didn't always handle conflict in a healthy way. I know mine didn't. We were sweep it under the rug kind of people, you know. When something came up, someone might have exploded, but then you don't talk about it again. And you got to figure it out on your own. And so just acknowledging that we've all been in different places and have different backgrounds in regards to how these things have been handled. None of us naturally handles conflict in a healthy way. It's something we have to pursue through our relationship with Christ. So what we'll do next week is we'll look at a biblical perspective, a biblical foundation on conflict. Because you can't find the cure unless you have the right diagnoses. So that's what we're going to talk about next week, is the right diagnoses, how the Scripture tells us what conflict is, what the foundation of it is. So I just invite you, would you go on the journey with me? Can we look into God's Word, dig into God's Word, talk about this thing of making peace and conflict that I am just so excited about, because I have seen God glorify Himself in my life and in so many others as they've grown in their understanding of what Christ truly teaches us regarding making peace and pursuing peace with others. And just so much freedom and healing to be had in applying the gospel to our relationships and to our conflicts. And I promise, I'm not just going to try to share simple platitudes and techniques, but I want us to dig around in our hearts and uproot what the root causes of our conflicts are by God's power and by God's grace. Would you pray with me?